for your presence with us tonight, for we know that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, that you are right here with us. And so we pray tonight that we might really know your presence in this place, that we might feel you and hear you and know you. God, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, that we might hear what you would have to say to us tonight. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this happens to you, but recently, in reading certain things, this one author just kept popping up. You know, he's quoted all of the time, and you start seeing him in different readings of preachers. And so I found out, I think I want to read this guy. And I went to the bookstore and started looking for books by N.T. Wright. He's a theologian and the Bishop of Edinburgh, but a New Testament scholar. He teaches in seminaries. And I looked on the bookshelf in Borders, and all of his books were like 1,000 pages each. You know, they were stuff that were meant to be seminary textbooks. The Life of Jesus, you know, it's like that thick. One on the early church called For All the Saints. Again, you know, just this monster of a book. The first one I picked up was called The Lord and His Prayer, and it was an entire book on the Lord's Prayer, and I picked it up because it was the skinniest one on the shelf. I wanted to read N.T. Wright, and I just wanted to get a taste of him, and I grabbed that book. And since then, I've been sort of hooked on this guy because of the way he does theology and the way that he shares the gospel in such a different way than in a lot of different places. And so in this summer, I picked up a book he wrote in 2006 called Simply Christian. And the subtitle intrigued me, Why Christianity Makes Sense. And I thought, boy, lots of people think it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to be a Christian. I think I've even actually said that myself. And so I wanted to see what N.T. Wright had to say about why Christianity makes sense. And so I read this book over the summer, and it had quite an impact on me, just kind of putting into words some stuff I had known, and pieces just started falling into place for me in a way they hadn't in a really long time. And so I was really moved by the time that I got to read Simply Christian. And so I'm going to make you look at it for the next few weeks. So in the fall, this fall, we're going to spend some time just kind of looking at Simply Christian. It's not going to be, you know, a book study at all. We're going to continue, but our sermon series is going to be based on Simply Christian. And so you may hear Sir Thomas Wright's name quite a bit, N.T. Wright, who is the bishop who shares with us. And actually today you'll get to see him because we have him on video, which, guys, by the way, is in the DVD player when we get to it. Okay, the DVD clip is in the DVD player. Sometimes they're not, but so that they know that. N.T. Wright begins this book in a way that I am really intrigued with, because he talks about the Christian faith not starting with the Bible, but starting instead with the basic human condition. And he says that there are four things that all human beings share that give us hints at who God is, or that God is. Anybody care to venture a guess at what any one of those things might be? Brad and Krista are not allowed because we did this morning at the 9:45 and they were there. And they know all four of them. But what are some things that are like echoes of God that in our world that all people share across culture, across ages, across education, throughout history? Can you give me, what do you think? Anything? Jonathan. What's that? Love. That's a very good one. Not one of them. Not one that we shared together. But there is something to that, because one of the things he says is that we all have a hunger for relationships. We all hunger to be in relationship with people. And for me, you know what that brought to my mind is? Whenever somebody gets in trouble with the law and they go talk to his neighbors, what do the neighbors say? He's a loner. Keeps to himself. Right? Or if they want to really punish somebody in prison, they put them in solitary confinement. You want to drive somebody crazy? Put them in a box all by themselves for a length of time. There's something about the need to be in relationships that all of us share. We know it's better to do life together. In fact, we're not always real good at it, but we know that it's better to share life with family, with friends, with all of those around us, even with our church family. Give me another one. That was good, Jonathan. Can anybody think of another one? When you said that, a lot of people started nodding, so they're thinking, they're just not, don't have the nerve to raise their hand. Nora? Sense of something bigger than ourselves. That's one of them too. Very good. He says that we all long for spirituality. And spirituality, yeah, Nora's cheating a little bit. She's helping. She was in a meeting where we talked about this, so she remembered one. So we all long for this. We have this sense of spirituality, of something greater than ourselves, of something bigger, bigger than us. We seek meaning and purpose in our lives. All of us seem to sense that there is a greater good that we should be striving toward that gives us meaning in our lives. I'm going to give you the other two because you're looking at me kind of funny. So let's try another one. The first one, he says, is a longing for justice, or a sense of justice and fairness. Almost every culture all throughout the world has had rules, laws that govern them to make sure things are fair. And N.T. Wright says, do you ever notice you don't have to teach a child that things aren't fair? If things aren't fair to them, they know immediately. That's not fair. My brother got more than I did. I love the peanut, I think it's a peanut butter commercial, but I'm not completely sure, with a mom and the two boys. Yeah, the mom and the two boys are getting ready, and she's making a peanut butter sandwich for them to share, and she says to one of the boys, you cut it in half. And the younger one looks at her like, oh no, right? Because half is not half, and this isn't going to be fair. And then the mom very wisely says to the other one, you get to pick which half you want to eat. And that boy wanted to take out a ruler that measured to the hundredth of an inch to make sure he got it right down the middle. We have this sense that things should be fair. The last one is simply that we delight in beauty. All throughout the history of the world, we've longed for beauty. There's art. Even in the ancient world, there's art. It serves no real purpose. I mean, it doesn't help you eat. It doesn't give you shelter. It's just beautiful. And so all throughout the ages, there's this longing for beauty. We draw, we paint, we sculpt, we photograph, compose, write, act, dance, practice, perform, cook, build, grow. We do all these things to just bring beauty into our lives and into the lives of others. These four things, justice, relationships, beauty, and spirituality, N.T. Wright says are four echoes of a voice. And that voice is the voice of God. And he shares, I just wanted to share a quick quote with you. He says this, I have explored four areas which in today's world can be interpreted as echoes of a voice. The longing for justice, the quest for spirituality, the hunger for relationships, and the delight in beauty. Each of these, I suggest, points beyond itself, though without in itself enabling us to deduce very much about the world, except that it is a strange and exciting place. And so he says, it doesn't tell us much about God, but they give us this sense that there is something greater for us to find, for us to explore, for us to get to know. You may have heard this put quite a little bit differently, in that each of us has a God-shaped hole in our hearts or in our lives. And when we try and fill it with anything other, it just doesn't quite fill it right. And until we fill it with Christ, until we fill it with God, we continue to long. How we fulfill those longings really matters in our lives. And the scripture lesson that Martha read for you this morning contains what I think is probably the funniest sentence in all of scripture. If a blind man leads a blind man, won't they both fall in a ditch? Now that may say a lot about my sense of humor, but Jesus often spoke in these grand statements that I think he meant to be humorous, because we remember jokes. And this stuck. Can a blind person lead a blind person? Won't they both end up in a ditch? What's Jesus talking about. What he's saying to us is that who you follow matters. How you fill that God-shaped hole in your life matters. We can do it in good ways, or we can do it in kind of empty ways. And I'm going to let N.T. Wright speak for himself. So can you bring up our video clip?
Where is our culture going today? Indeed, is it going anywhere at all? A recent article by the chief rabbi of Great Britain, Dr. Jonathan Sacks, put it like this. He said, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God was going with them and giving them instructions. He said it was rather like having a GPS system in a car, which says to you, you need to turn right in half a mile from now. And of course, that leaves you open to the possibility that you might actually turn left instead out of sheer cussedness. And if you do that, the system will then wait for a minute and say, wasn't what we had in mind, but now that you've done that, you're now going to have to do this and then that and then the other to get back on track. And Jonathan Sacks said, that's what it was like when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. God went with them, but said, well, I didn't have that turn in mind, and now you're going to have to do this and this and this. And maybe our culture is like that, with God somehow grieving along with us and giving us instructions and so on. But then Jonathan Sacks went on to say, there is another option, and it's not so attractive. There's a type of ant which, when it gets lost, is programmed to follow the ant in front. Now, that normally works out all right, because somewhere out there, there's some little legged creature that knows where it's going. But sometimes, the ants like that get themselves into a huge, great circle, where each one is following the ant in front all right, but they're all joined up again at the back, going round and round and round. And they all die, because they don't know how to get out of that pattern. And the question really is, is our culture like that? Are we just going round and round in circles and getting nowhere? And it's because of that that we find again and again that certain...
Why we have cooties on the altar. Who are we following? Be careful who you follow. Are we just following a blind guide? Are we following the one who knows where he's going and knows where to take us? Those four longings that you heard can often be distorted. Justice gets distorted time and time again. I wonder often if there really is justice on earth at all, because oftentimes our sin gets in, and as long as it's fair to me, I'm okay with that. Like, we don't have to teach the kid that, yeah, I'm being treated unfairly, but we do need to teach a child to put themselves in somebody else's shoes and wonder how they are feeling it, how they receive it if they are being treated unfairly. Spirituality. Our quest for spirituality can all become about us getting our wants fulfilled. Pray the right prayer, do the right thing, and you'll get a new car. We've heard those stories. We know those ways that that can be distorted. Relationships can become empty and not really a place where we are sharing deeply with one another. And beauty. And beauty can turn into simply objectifying people and things around us and not seeing beauty in the way that God does it. My question is, who is our guide? Jesus warned against following wrong guides, and so did the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and it's funny, when you get behind those letters, you start to see that Paul either got a report or a letter ahead of time, and he's actually responding to problems that were happening happening in this very early church. And one of the problems he states pretty well right here in these verses. He says, "I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. I bring this up because some of Chloe's family brought a most disturbing report to my attention that you're fighting among yourselves. I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're all picking sides, going around saying, I'm on Paul's side, or I'm for Apollos, or Peter is my man, or I'm in the Messiah group, following human beings." Later, a couple of chapters later, Paul addresses it, and he gives this answer. "Who do you think Paul is anyway, or Apollos for that matter? Servants, both of us. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master. We each carried out our servant assignments. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plants, but God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God who makes things grow." Paul wanted to make sure people weren't following him, but that they were following God, that they were listening to Christ. John Wesley, the father of our denomination, of what became the United Methodist Church, was often slammed by the fact that there was a church growing up around him. His contemporaries thought it was wrong. He was a priest in the Church of England, and he had this little sect that was growing up around him, and they wanted to know why in the world he was letting this happen, this group of what were called Methodists. And so Wesley wrote an essay that's called The Character of a Methodist, and boy, did he defend what was going on around him. What is a Methodist? He writes this. Methodist is a name, he explains, that is not a name which they take to themselves, but one fixed upon them by way of reproach without their consent. People were making fun of these people and called them Methodists, and we still have the name today because we were too methodical in our Christianity in the way that they followed Christ. He goes on for paragraph after paragraph in this essay, and most of the essay is direct quotes from Scripture. I mean, he is not mincing words whatsoever about what a Methodist is, and he just goes from one Scripture to another. And then at the end, he writes this: "If anyone say, why, these are only the common fundamental principles of Christianity, thou hast said, so I mean. I would to God that thou and all men knew that I and all who follow my judgment do vehemently refuse to be distinguished from other men by any but the common principles of Christianity." In other words, Wesley was saying, it's not about me and the people growing up around me. It's about Christ. And the question for us today simply is this: who are we following? When we long for justice, and our quest for spirituality, and our hunger for relationships, and our desire for beauty, how are we filling those? Are we filling them with our own stuff, or are we filling them with the stuff of God? Is God informing us? Are we just ants going round in circles? Are we just following blind guides that are leading us into the pits? Or are we following Christ? See, being simply Christian is about allowing God and Christ to fill us from the inside out, to change our lives. It's not just about longing for justice, but it's about knowing what justice is because we know Christ. The 9:45 service today, I had no idea that this was going to come out, but they talked about love and justice walking side by side. Those two things, mercy and justice, side by side. That's God's justice, and that's what we need to long for. Our quest for spirituality isn't about us. It's about knowing who God is and seeking to be no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Our hunger for relationships is the realization that it's not about what we get from our relationships, but it's about doing life together. Our desire for beauty is to learn from the one who promotes what true beauty is and to create, as we have been made in the image of the Creator, things of beauty, and praying for beauty to be ushered into our world. May we become people who are longing to be that which God has called us to be, who not only hear the echoes of his voice, but who amplify it in the world around us. Let's pray together. God, we long for you. We call it so many other things, but we long for you. To be in relationship, to know what justice and beauty really are. To be in deep and loving relationship with one another and with you. And to fill that spiritual hunger, knowing that life is more than just trips around the sun, but that there's deep meaning and purpose to what we do and how we live. And so, God, tonight we long to break free from the blind guides and to grasp onto you. Stop going around in circles, but to really hear you speaking to us. Guide us and direct us, O God, that we might be your people in this world. And give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom to share your love and your joy and your peace with a world that truly longs to know you. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.